This week, Acts chapter 4. Tonight we'll be studying the fourth chapter. This morning we'd like you to look at verse 12. Peter and John were going into the temple to pray when they were accosted by a lame man who was begging there at the gate. And Peter said to the man, "I don't have any silver or gold, but what I do have, I'll give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise to your feet and walk." And immediately the man was healed. And he began to walk. He began to jump up and down. Now this man was over 40 years old and he had never walked in his life. And people knew the condition of this man, and when they saw him walking and jumping up and down, they were alarmed. They wondered what happened. And as the man was holding on to Peter, they began to sort of relate the miracle to Peter. And so Peter took advantage of the situation and he preached the resurrection of Jesus Christ to these people. This man is standing here whole. This man is walking today through the power of Jesus Christ, who is risen from the dead. And of course, with that kind of proof, many people believed. However, the chief priest sent the officers and they arrested Peter and John and the lame man. And they put them in jail overnight. And in the morning, they gathered together the religious council to arraign the prisoners. So as Peter and John and the lame man were standing there before the council, the prosecuting attorney asked a lead question. A question that was designed actually to cause Peter to violate his Fifth Amendment rights by testifying in a way that could incriminate him. He said, "By what name or by what power have you made this man to walk?" Now in Deuteronomy chapter 13, under the law, if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams shall come and shall perform some wonder, and if he should cause you or encourage you to serve any other god, that prophet shall be put to death, according to their law, Deuteronomy 13. Certainly, a wonder had been done. So the question, by what name or by what power did you do this wonder? And if Peter should turn them aside from the true and the living God, then he would be classified as a false prophet and they would be put to death. So Peter, and we notice filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly answered them and said, "Ye rulers and elders of Israel, be it known unto you and to all of the people that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set of naught of you builders, but the same has become the chief corner. And neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So Peter declared and with strong evidence, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, declaring that God raised him from the dead. Now, this claim of Peter that there is salvation in no other is a claim that Jesus himself made. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me." You can't get to God, Jesus declares, except by me. I'm the only way to God. Now you hear people say today, well, there are many ways to God. All paths lead to God. That's contradicting what Jesus said, or he is contradicting what they have said. He said, no man comes to the Father but by me. Jesus said, I am the door. And if any man seeks to enter by any other way, he is a thief, he is a robber. I am the door to the sheepfold. There's no other door, there's no other way. And Jesus is the one who made exclusive claims concerning himself that he was the only way to God. So Peter is only declaring what Jesus has said. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, these exclusive claims of Jesus Christ irritate a lot of people. They hate the exclusive claims of Jesus. They get upset if you declare that you believe that Jesus is the only way by which a man can be saved. They call you a bigot. They say that you are narrow. Everyone has a right to believe what they want, and it's just horrible when somebody thinks that they have the only path and they've got to lead people. You know, and you hear it, people expressing those kind of feelings when you press upon them the exclusive claims of Jesus Christ. It doesn't set well. People would like to think that all roads lead to heaven. They would like to think that they can live as they please, that they can make up the rules, and that God will abide by their rules. They don't want to abide by God's rules, but they feel that God should abide by their rules. But God is the one who has set the rule. And the Word of God declares that there's only one way by which a man can be saved. So Peter, when he said, neither is there salvation in any other, was only echoing the claims of Jesus. Now that means that you can't be saved by being good. You can't be saved by keeping the law. The Bible says if righteousness could come by the law, then it wasn't necessary for Jesus to die. The Bible says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. You can't be saved by being religious. You can't be saved by being sincere. And you cannot buy your salvation. As we sang this morning, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. For there is no other name among men whereby we must be saved. I believe that the death of Jesus Christ upon the cross is the greatest evidence that there is salvation in no other means or ways. Maybe that's why the cross of Jesus Christ offends people, because it does declare that there's no other way to heaven. The night that Jesus was arrested and crucified, he had gone with his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. And there he knelt down, and being in agony, he prayed to the Father and said, "Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." If what is possible? The forgiveness of man's sins, the saving of a man from destruction. If that is possible by any other means, by any other method, by any other way, then let this cup, what cup? Earlier that evening, as he was having the dinner with his disciples, as he gave to them the cup, he said, "This cup is a new covenant. It's in my blood, which is shed for the remission of sins. So let this cup," that is his death upon the cross, the shedding of his blood, "let it pass from me if it is possible, if man can be saved by any other means." The fact that Jesus went to the cross indicates that there was no other way for the redemption of man. No way by which he could be forgiven and pardoned his sins. Only one way, and that is through the substitutional death of Jesus Christ. Him bearing our sin, dying for our sin, made it possible for God to then forgive us our sins if we will put our trust and faith in Jesus Christ. God had said in the law, as he instituted the sacrifices of the animals and the offering of the blood of the animals upon the altar, God said, "The life of the flesh is in the blood." And that he had given this blood upon the altar for the atonement of the soul. For it is the blood that made atonement for the soul. There in Leviticus. In the book of Hebrews, we read, "For without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins." The life of the flesh is in the blood. The blood being shed indicates the life being given, because there is the life of the flesh. It's there in the blood. It supplies the flesh with all the nutrients and oxygen necessary to live. And so the shedding of the blood is an emblem of dying. And thus Jesus, shedding his blood, died for our sins. Peter said, "For as much as we know that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our empty life that we used to live, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, who was slain as a lamb without spot or blemish." It would be interesting to know, on what basis that you are trusting that God will accept you? When you stand before God, will you seek to plead your case? Will you try to show to God that you did a lot of wonderful things? Will you present to God your works of righteousness, the good things that you did in life? What will you offer to God to atone for the wrong things that you have done? Billy Graham is a man among men. I know a few people in the world that I admire more than Billy Graham. Quite obvious that God's anointing has been upon his life, and God has used him as an instrument to bring the gospel to thousands of people. And through the Billy Graham Association, there are a lot of marvelous works that have been wrought around the world. And when Billy stands before God, do you think he will say, well, God, now I established the Billy Graham Foundation and the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and I've left the Cove down there in Asheville where people are learning about you, and I preach to more people than anybody who's ever lived, Lord. Nope. I know Billy well enough to know that he's not going to try and plead his own righteousness before God, but he's just going to turn and say, I trusted in your Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive me my sins. And God will say, you're accepted. The Bible says we're accepted in the beloved. And so even Billy Graham isn't going to try and plead his cause and righteousness and try to atone for sin through the good that he's done, but will rest and rely upon Jesus Christ pleading his case. No other name under heaven given among men or given to men whereby we must be saved. You can't be saved by the name of Buddha nor Muhammad. Now, there is power in the name of Jesus. That power has just been demonstrated and proved. Here was a man over 40 years old, never had walked in his entire life, and he is standing there with Peter and John. And his standing there is a living witness to the power of the name of Jesus Christ. By what name, by what power did you make this man walk? Peter said, if we're examined today because this lame man is walking, get this straight, fellows. It's by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead. And it is by him that this man is standing here whole. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name. The power of the name of Jesus was evidenced in the fact that that man was standing there whole. Proof of the power of the name of Jesus. And if the power of the name of Jesus can make this lame man walk, then the power of the name of Jesus can cleanse a person from their sins. You remember in the ministry of Jesus when these fellows brought their friend who was sick of palsy, and they were carrying him in a cot, and when they came to the house where Jesus was teaching, there was such a crowd around the house, they couldn't get in to bring him to Jesus. So they climbed on the roof, removed some tiles, and let the man down in front of Jesus. And as Jesus looked at him, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the Pharisees immediately were rankled, and they said, who is this to say your sins are forgiven? Only God can forgive sins. And so Jesus said unto them, what's easier to say to this man? Your sins are forgiven? Or, rise, take up your cot and walk. But that you might know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He turned to the man there in the cot and he said, rise, take up your cot and walk. And the man rose up and folded up his mat and went home. Now, You see, it would have been easier to say your sins are forgiven because who knows? Who can see? But when you say, rise, take up your cot and walk, I mean, you're putting it on the line. If the guy still lies there, then obvious that you don't have any power. But the fact that he rises, takes his cot and walks demonstrates that there is power in your word. And so Peter is using that same principle. The power of the name of Jesus Christ has made this man to walk, and it is the power of the name of Jesus Christ that can bring a person cleansing and washing from their sin. And there is no other name. You can't do this by any other name. No other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. When Paul was writing to the Philippians, he said, let this mind be in you, which also was in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God and thought it not something to be grasped to be equal with God, made himself of no reputation. He took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. And he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God has also highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord to the glory of God the Father. God has given him a name that is above every name. There is no other name under heaven, given to man, whereby we must be saved. The name Jesus is the Greek for the Hebrew name Jehoshua. The Hebrew word Jehoshua means God is salvation. And so the name Jesus implies salvation. In fact, when the angel came to Joseph and assured him that Mary was pregnant as the result of the activity of the Holy Spirit, that she was God's chosen one to bring the Messiah into the world, he said, she shall bring forth a son. You're to call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It's in the name. Jehovah is salvation. Neither is there salvation in any other. The name of Jesus. His name implies his mission. God sent his son to be the Savior of the world. When the angels came to the shepherds, they said, there is born this day in the city of David a Savior. In the next chapter, book of Acts, next week, we're going to find Peter in court again. Guy's been arrested once more. And they said, didn't we tell you not to preach anymore in the name of Jesus? And Peter said, well, whether or not we're to obey you or obey God, you have to judge for yourself. But we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And Peter said unto them, the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, who you killed and hung on a tree. And him hath God exalted with his right hand to be the Prince and the Savior, to give repentance to Israel and the forgiveness of sins. So Peter continues to press the fact that God has made him the Savior. Peter said, whereby we must be saved. So that comes down to the big question. Are you trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation today. It's interesting that when a loved one dies, we don't want to think of them as having ceased to exist. We can't, in our minds, face that kind of finality. We want to believe that somehow they go on existing in another sphere, perhaps in another dimension, but we just can't bear the thought of their ceasing entirely to exist. We want to believe in the afterlife. We want to believe in life after death, especially when someone very dear to us, someone who we love so dearly, has died. We want to believe that there is life after death. And of course, the Bible assures us that there is indeed life after death. But it's interesting, we always want to think of them as living the good life after death. Now, they might live like hell while they're here on earth. But boy, when they're dead, you want to think of them. And it's interesting, you know, so many times these people who have lived such horrible lives, that when they die, their Hollywood friends will say, well, they're in a better place, you know. Sad. Because we must be saved. And there's no way that we can be saved except through Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Only Jesus Christ can save you from your sin. The Bible tells us concerning Jesus, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross. What was the joy set before him? The joy of being able to say, your sins are forgiven. Notice how Jesus loved to say that to people. When this palsied man was lying there, he said, your sins are forgiven you. When the woman who was a street woman, prostitute, washed his feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair and put perfume on his feet, the Pharisee in whose house he was eating was saying to himself, if this man were truly a prophet, he would not have let that woman touch him. She's a prostitute. And Jesus said, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he says, say it, Lord. And he told of a man who had a couple of fellows that owed him money. One owed him $5, the other owed him $5 million, and he forgave them both. He said, which one loves him the most or the more? And he said, well, I suppose the guy, he forgave the $5 million. Jesus said, that's right. And he said, when I came into your house, you didn't show me the common courtesies. You didn't kiss me. You didn't have the servants wash my feet. Those were just ordinary common courtesies of a host. But this woman, since I have been reclining here at the table, she washed my feet with her tears. She put the ointment. You didn't put any ointment on my head. She put it on my feet and has not ceased kissing my feet. And I say unto you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. And he turned to the woman and said, your sins are forgiven. Oh, he loves to say that. He loves to say that. Oh, the cross was miserable. Nobody wants that kind of a horrible death. He faced it with great reluctance. He even sought to evade it. If it's possible, let it pass from me. But for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, though he despised the shame. The joy of being able to say to you, your sins are forgiven. When you come repentant, contrite, and say, Lord, be merciful to me, to a sinner, he's so thrilled to say, your sins are forgiven. And he has the power to say it because he died for your sins. Only he can say that to you with true meaning. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given to man whereby we must be saved. Shall we pray? Father, thank you for Jesus. Oh, the name is so sweet. It just is a word that we like to repeat because it brings such comfort and hope to us. It has brought us salvation. It has brought us the forgiveness of our sins. It has brought us eternal life. The name of Jesus. How we love that name. And Lord, we realize that there are those here today who do not know the beauty and the glory and the joy of the name of Jesus. Lord, they maybe have not thought about their sins. Maybe they've been justifying or excusing what they are and what they've done. Tried to blame, Lord, their environment or their heredity. But Lord, we thank you that you've provided salvation to all. Through the name of Jesus. Thank you for the power in the name of Jesus to make lame people whole. Lord, there are those that are sort of spiritually lame today. May they become whole in the name of Jesus. Amen. Shall we stand? One way, only one way, and that's Jesus Christ. He is the way. If you haven't received him as yet, I would encourage you to go back to the prayer room. Pastors and counselors will be back there with you, and you can know the joy of salvation, the assurance of your sins having been forgiven. You can be free from the penalty against sin. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life, but it's through Jesus Christ, through his name. May the Lord be with you, watch over you. May he give you a wonderful week as you walk in fellowship with him.